Do you want to read Ephesians 1, 15 through
23? Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and sent him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, for above all principality, far above all principalities and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filled all in all.
The fullness of him that fills all in all. Paul's prayer was that they would understand their inheritance. And that's my desire for my family as I share with you the new covenant, what Christ has purchased for us. Because if we can see it, we can believe for it. And if we can believe for it, we can have it, can't we? And so I want to hold before your eyes tonight the sanctifying work of God, entire sanctification. Leviticus 11:44 says, "For I am the Lord your God, ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy." 1 Peter 1:15 says, "But according to the Holy One who has called you, you also become holy in all conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" Deuteronomy 18:13 says, "You shall be perfect with Jehovah your God." 1 Kings 8:61 says, "And let your heart be perfect with Jehovah your God, to walk in his statutes and keep his commandments as at this day." Matthew 5:48, Jesus commands this commandment. "Therefore, be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect." Matthew 19:21, Jesus said to him, "If you want to be perfect, go, sell what you have and give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." The writer to the Hebrews presents Christ as one who can save to the uttermost. "Therefore he is able also to save to the uttermost those who come unto God by him, since he ever lives to make intercession for them." And that is my hope and confidence, because I know Christ is at the right hand of the Father interceding for me. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, "And the God of peace himself sanctify you wholly," or completely, "and may your spirit, soul, and body be preserved entire without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who has called you. He will also do it." Hebrews 13:20, "Now may the God of peace, who brought again our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Okay, remember I told you that the Old Testament is a type and a shadow that gives us pictures of a new covenant truth. So we're going to look at Esau and Jacob. God's going to give us a picture of what he intends to do with us, each one of us. Genesis 25, 22. We're looking here at Rebekah. And like Isaac is a type of Christ in many ways, Rebekah is a type of the bride of Christ. And so Rebekah is pregnant. And in verse 22 it says, "And the sons struggled together within her, and she said, 'If it is so, why am I this way?' And she went to inquire of the Lord, of Yahweh. And Yahweh said to her, two nations are in your womb, and two kinds of people shall be separated from your bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people. The older shall serve the younger. And she ends up giving birth to two children. Let's read that fact. But I want you to notice this one promise. This is the first promise concerning Esau that God gives. And he says, the older shall serve the younger. The one shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger. Verse 24, and when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red all over like a hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob, or supplanter, or heel grabber, or cheater. Okay? What we have here is a picture. Here's the bride of Christ with this struggle within her, the two men struggling within her. She says, why is it this way with me? Esau was the one born first. He's what the scripture calls that profane man. The scripture says, God says, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Jacob is a type of the natural man, the old man, the man who's born of the flesh, born of water. Jacob was born second. He's the type of the new creation, those who are born again in Christ. Jacob have I loved. Jacob is the spiritual. He is, all through the scripture, God says, Jacob whom I have chosen, Jacob my servant. He is the elect of God. So there's the two natures within each one of us that struggle. And we say, God, if I'm born again, if I'm your child, what's going on inside of me? What is this struggle? The old nature struggling with the new nature. The old man fighting against the new spiritual man. The carnal against the spiritual. Esau represents that old seed of Adam that's still within us. Jacob represents the new man created in Christ unto good works. Those who are born again, because he was born second. And so I go back to that promise. God says, they shall be separated from your bowels, and the one shall be stronger than the other. Jacob's going to be stronger, right? And he says, and the older shall serve the younger. Okay? So you all know the story of the two brothers. Esau was a profane man. Why was he profane? Because he was a natural man. He didn't value spiritual things. Do you remember he sold his birthright for a pot of stew because he was hungry? He was willing to give up the spiritual, his inheritance, to feed his appetites. Do you remember that? You all know that story, right? Do you? No. Okay, we need to read it then. So Jacob's born, or Esau's born first, so he has a right to the inheritance because he's the firstborn. He also will expect his father to bless him with a special blessing for the firstborn. So the two men grow up, and Esau is a hunter, and he likes to spend his time in a field hunting game, and his dad loves the game that he catches. Jacob is kind of a mama's boy. He spends his time in tents. And one day, Esau is out hunting and he comes in starving. And Jacob's in there cooking a pot of stew. 30. And Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore was his name called Edom. Okay, right there, when you see in Scripture, Edom, that's the people who are descendants of Esau. It means red. And Jacob said, sell me this day your birthright. And Esau said, behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright be to me? And Jacob said, swear to me this day. And he swore unto him, and he sold him his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink, and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. So Esau is that profane man who despises the spiritual. He's the unredeemed nature. Jacob valued that which is spiritual. Okay, he's that redeemed man who values spiritual things, but he's still a cheat. He still expects to get something for nothing, or he expects a bargain. Jacob's always looking for a bargain. But he's that spiritual man. That man that resides within us, that's a new creation in Christ. Okay, so the time comes where Isaac thinks he's going to die soon. So he wants to bless his son, Esau. And he says, go out and hunt some game for me, the kind I love. Fix it the way I like. And then I'll bless you. And so while he goes out to hunt, his mom and Jacob cook up this scheme, and they pretend to be Esau. Do you know this story? He covers himself with a hairy garment.
And
he thought it was him. And he blesses him. Okay, so verse 27, and he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his raiment and blessed him and said, see, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field, which the Lord has blessed. Therefore God give thee of the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of corn and wine. Let people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers and let your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone that curses you, and blessed be he that blesses you. Now soon after that, Esau comes in and finds out that he had stolen his blessing. And with tears, he comes to his father and says, don't you have a blessing for me also? And he says, son, what else do I have to give you? I've just made your brother ruler over you. And he cries out, as the scripture says later in the New Testament. He couldn't find a place of repentance, so he sought it with tears. He cries out, Dad, bless me also. So here's the second prophecy that God gives concerning Esau. His dad goes to give him a blessing also, and he says this, and this is from the Moffat translation, Genesis 27:40. Far from rich soil on earth shall you live, far from the dew of heaven on high. You shall live by the sword and serve your brother. But when you grow restive, his yoke you shall break. He curses him. He says, your brother's going to have the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth, and you're not. But he says, you're going to live by your sword. And he says, when you grow restive, you're going to break your brother's yoke. And that word restive means this. Listen to this. This is key. Unable to keep still or silent and becoming increasingly difficult to control. That's the second prophecy God gives concerning Esau. And so Esau decides he's going to kill his brother. He's had enough. And so Jacob escapes to Laban's house. That's his
uncle.
Okay.
It's Rachel's brother.
Thank you. It's Uncle Laban's house. And his mom tells him, go live with Laban until your brother's anger cools. So Jacob finds himself serving Laban for his brides. And he becomes a shepherd. And God increases his sheep greatly. The favor of God is upon him. And he experiences God's tremendous blessing. It's a picture of the wonderful growth that we have in Christ. I've experienced this. You see, after a few years, Esau becomes a distant memory, doesn't he? His brother's not a threat to him right now. He's caught up in the wonder of God's multiplication in his life and his blessing in his life. And yeah, he knows back in the back of his mind, yeah, Esau's back there. But he's irrelevant right now. And I've experienced that in my life. I've experienced the years of a wonderful presence of God and the grace of God to walk in his spirit. And yeah, I saw little indicators inside. But I never walked in condemnation. I've never walked in slavery to sin. It was all freedom. The blood of Christ cleansed me constantly. I hardly needed to ask for forgiveness. It was just a glorious time of growth as he took me from mountaintop to mountaintop. And that's a picture of what Jacob is experiencing here. And it's a picture of what the sons of God experience in Christ. Freedom from the tyranny of that old man. And it's wonderful freedom. And yet in the back of his mind, he knows Esau's there. Well, things don't go too well with Laban. And eventually, he has increased so much that he has just hundreds of different animals, sheep and goats and all kinds of animals. He has two wives. He has two concubines. He has little ones. God has just blessed him greatly. And God calls him to go back to the land that he came from. And he's going on his journey. Okay, verse 3. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, unto the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, Thus shall you speak unto my lord Esau, thy servant Jacob, saith thus, I have sojourned with Laban, and stayed there until now. And I have oxen, asses, flocks, men servants, and women servants. And I have sent to tell my lord that I may find grace in thy sight. And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, We came to your brother Esau, and he comes out to meet you, and 400 men with him. Yeah. Jacob says, I'm a dead man. I'm a dead man. He's coming with 400 men to meet him. He's coming with an army. Okay, listen, here's what God is saying. Jacob was off being blessed and increased by God. He was increasing in stature. That spiritual man was growing, strong. And what Jacob didn't understand, he didn't know. But while he was growing strong, Esau was growing just as strong. He was increasing just as much. And he became faced with the terrible and awesome reality that his brother Esau was greater than him. He had no clue. Until they brought back a report, your brother Esau's coming with 400 men. They're going to slaughter you and everybody with you. You're a dead man. He had no clue. And I went through that same experience. I had no clue. I felt a tremendous blessing of God in my life. I'm going to share some things with you. I'm just going to be real straightforward and honest. On this floor one night, the Lord let me through the veil into the holiest. And I found the place I was created for. This was years ago. It was all gold. He allowed me to touch the scepter of his authority on behalf of someone else. And I experienced complete freedom from the old man. In fact, God asked me a question there, and the answer I gave him was indicative of absolute freedom from the tyranny of the old man. It was the freedom I knew I was meant to live in forever, and I fully expected to live in that place forever because it was what I was created for. It's what you're created for. It's the place you're created for. And I only stayed a few hours, and I slipped out, and I thought, well, tomorrow I'll just slip back in. And so the next day I tried. I couldn't find that place again. And then the next day. And then the days turned to weeks and months and to years. I never found that place again, that place I was meant to live in. And I began to be confronted with the old man within me. And I'm going to read from my journal that experience. So bear with me. This is from a couple of years back. This is the beginning of everything becoming new in our lives. Over the past few years, and consummating in the past few months, the Lord has taken from me the grace of His presence to walk in the Spirit, and I have felt the despair of failure as I have walked almost completely in the flesh. I have failed my family and my friends and God's church in a thousand ways. I can do nothing but fail. I prayed for some time, years, for the Lord to show me if I had sinned against Him. I thought I had done something wrong, like correct Milton Frank when it was not his will, or some other thing. I fell lower and lower as the Lord tried to show me something, but I couldn't see it. It was before me, but I could not focus. I could only see it faintly when He revealed to me truth concerning my words and speaking words that were not His. Then one day recently, after a time of desperate searching for God and the full blessing of Pentecost, I looked up at the books upon my shelf, and they all brought me grief. All were a testimony to how empty I am and how destitute I have become. My eyes fell on a little book that I suppose my book distributor sent to me free at one time while I was selling books online. I don't ever remember reading the little book by Andrew Murray called Experiencing the Holy Spirit, formerly entitled In Search of Spiritual Excellence. I read the last chapter and everything came into focus. Just as when the Lord says, look, and you see men as trees walking, and then He says, look again, and restores full vision. Everything came into focus, and I understood this process through which I am going and its purpose. I also came to see not a sin I may have committed to grieve the Lord, but my utter sinfulness and corruption for the first time. The whole issue of the last chapter summed up in this sentence, quote, sin consists in nothing but this, that man determined to be something and would not allow God to be everything, end quote. Did you catch that?
Men determined to be something.
Sin consists in nothing but this, that man determined to be something and would not allow God to be everything, end quote. I began to see that the issue in my life is not that of sin, like the sin of anger that lashes out to my poor children so often, but rather the issue is the root from which all sin springs, and that root is self. I saw how utterly corrupt this old man is. I saw how in me, that is in my flesh, dwells absolutely no good thing, but only utter sinfulness that usurps God's place, resists His will, and steals His glory. I saw how the root has never been killed, and so, by the wonderful grace of His abiding presence, I could walk in the Spirit and keep sin at bay for only a time. However, eventually, what is in the root must bring forth full, ripe fruit, and what is in the root of self is sinful corruption. I saw so clearly what I could not see as I read Samuel Chadwick's treatment of entire sanctification. I saw not wistful fantasy drift high overhead as the clouds of a summer day, but rather an absolute practical necessity. I saw it not as a high goal to which I would, as a spiritual giant, attain to, but as the only saving hope for this worm and not a man. I saw the absolute necessity that Christ completely do away with Mark once and for all in a crisis event of surrender and sanctification, and for Christ to finally become in me all my identity, all my mind, all my actions, all my speech, all my expression in the earth, that He might be all in all. I could see so clearly that that is exactly what is New Covenant Christianity, and that anything less would only and could only fail, because anything less allows the old man to go on living and the new man to only be some or even much, but not what his nature demands, and that is all. Chadwick wrote, quote, for years my correspondent had supposed that holiness comes by a gradual growth in grace, but testifies from experience that it just never gets there. That is the experience of everybody who hopes to grow into the blessing. It never comes by growth, either urged or forced. The evil grows with the good until the evil is purged out, end quote. You see, Esau grows just as strong as Jacob. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Brother Murray wrote the following in the last chapter, quote, there should be no movement of our time, no word of our lips, no movement of our heart or satisfying of the needs of our physical life that is not the expression of the will, glory, and power of God. Only the man who discerns this and consents to it can rightly understand what the fullness of the Spirit must effect, and why it is necessary that we should forsake everything if we desire to obtain it. God must not be merely something, not merely much, but literally all." End quote. I now see so clearly that the all of sin is just what is active and present when the all of God is not. I see so clearly the terrible malady that is at work in my members, bringing forth death. It is sinfulness in all its vile fullness, for anything of self, which is utterly corrupt and which usurps God's place and rule, is nothing but sinful, though it hunker down and under the watchful eye of the Spirit moves subtly underground in our lives and hearts. It will crop up elsewhere more robust and more mature than before, demanding rule and spreading its wretched seed in the earth. The pride, anger, and frustration, slanderous and critical heart that once was only a tame kitty cat, grew and matured slowly over time and without causing undue alarm, until the raging lion broke its bonds and overcame me with fury. It must be all of God and none of me. That is exactly what is meant by Paul's words, "I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me." Only he is pure, only he is holy, only he is good. He must be allowed to be all in all. As he is, so are we in the earth. We are to be his body, in which he alone dwells and rules. Two wills and personalities cannot occupy the same body at one time. The old must be crucified and buried, that the resurrection life of the one new man can live within and express without. That is the essence of the full Pentecostal blessing. Peter had to come to despair of himself completely before Pentecost could be his. And everyone who has ever truly been filled, as the apostles were, has testified of the second blessing of entire sanctification. The fullness of God cannot come in where the old man retains its hold. It cannot be some of me and much of him, but none of me and all of him. Only his words, ways, and pleasures are permitted. That is what is meant by keeping the Sabbath. God condemned Israel for going their own way, speaking their own words, and doing their own pleasure on his holy day. And the book to the Hebrews clearly shows us that the Sabbath rest that we seek is ceasing from our own works as God did from his. We are not to observe the Sabbath, but to live it, speaking only what he is saying, doing only what he is doing, and going only where he is going. That is how Jesus lived in the flesh, doing nothing but what he saw the Father doing, speaking not his own words, but what he heard the Father saying, and doing not his own will or pleasure, but the will of the Father. That is how we are to live in the earth, for he said, "It is better for you if I go away." He is to be the firstborn among many brethren, not him walking in the flesh of one man, but in the flesh of his corporate body throughout the earth. We must obtain the restoration of entire sanctification and full Pentecost in our generation. In fact, I believe God has a way for us that has never been opened to any generation heretofore. And I believe we can live on a level no man has yet lived, to the glory of God in this dark hour. I now see so clearly and so gravely my deep need. I have come to the end of myself. I had read at times about such, but had always known that I had not come to that place myself, that place of utter despair of anything I can do on my own. I am truly up against that rock wall I saw in my dream with Brian. I am desperately seeking Jesus to come and save completely. There is no other hope, no other way. No man can help, no truth can help, no effort can avail. I am without any hope but resurrection life. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down. And then I quote Isaiah 63, several verses. I think I'll read that. You aren't growing weary with this yet, are you? Listen to the cry. O Lord, why dost thou make us err from thy ways and harden our hearts from thy fear? Return for thy servant's sake the tribes of thine inheritance. Thy holy people possessed it but a little while. Our adversaries have trodden down the sanctuary. We are become as they over whom you never bear rule, and they that were not called by thy name. Oh, that thou wouldst rend the heavens, that thou wouldst come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. As when fire kindles the brushwood and the fire causes the water to boil, to make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence. When thou didst terrible things which we looked not for, thou camest down, the mountains flowed down at thy presence. For from of old men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither has the eye seen a God beside thee, which works for him that waits for him. Thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness. Those that remember thee in thy ways, behold, thou wast wroth, and we sinned. In them have we been a long time, and shall we be saved? For we all become as one that is unclean, and all our righteousness are as polluted garment. And we all do fade as a leaf, and all our iniquities like the wind take us away. And there is none that calls upon thy name, that stirs up himself to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us, and hast consumed us by means of our iniquities. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father, we are the clay, and thou our potter, and we are the work of thy hand. Be not wroth, very sore, O Lord, neither remember iniquity forever. Behold, look, we beseech thee, we are thy people. Thy holy cities are become a wilderness. Zion has become a wilderness. Jerusalem a desolation. Our holy and our beautiful house where our fathers praised thee is burned with fire. And all our pleasant things are laid waste. Wilt thou refrain thyself for these things, O Lord? Wilt thou hold thy peace and afflict us very sore? That's the end of Isaiah. And my journal goes on. Praise you, Jesus. You are my only hope. And I just quietly trust that it is you at work in me and that you will surely finish the work you began. I desperately need you. You are my only hope. Come and save. Come and sanctify holy. Listen to these words. Its necessity is its possibility. Its necessity is its possibility. You see, till I saw the need in me, you know, your faith will only reach as high as the depths of the sense of your own need. My faith couldn't see this business of entire sanctification until I saw the necessity of it. And its necessity became its possibility. Jesus, the first and last, on thee my soul is cast. Thou didst thy work begin by blotting out my sin. Thou will the root remove and perfect me in love. Yet when the work is done, the work is but begun. Partaker of thy grace, I long to see thy face. The first I prove below, the last I die to know. A few days later I wrote, this morning I woke tormented by the memory of my own failures. I was short with an inmate yesterday, and the memory of my own failures was bitter. I went to prayer and found the Holy Spirit flowing within in great mercy. The Lord, by work of his Holy Spirit alone, has brought me to a very high place. He has brought me low. I have completely despaired of my ability to ever improve. I have a faith within that in my weakness, he will be strong. He will open a way for us that has been shut for all time. He will give us a life beyond what we can ask or think. I have no hope of improving or doing better. I only have hope that this old man will be done away with forever and that the life of Christ would come in. The old man is the very nature of the Antichrist who seeks to set himself up as God in the holy place of the human personality and body. The only answer for me and for any individual is the same answer that the entire body of Christ lacks. It is that each individual come to this crisis together and be filled with the Spirit. The old man must be crucified and buried, and the new man must be all in all. And that new man is Christ Jesus. Christ in us, the hope of glory, that we should be filled with all the fullness of God. Nothing less will ever do. Nothing less will completely restore what has been lost. There's more to my journal, but I want to go back to the Esau. You see how I faced the terrible revelation that while I was growing in grace and in God, I didn't know it, but that old man Esau was growing also. Hidden underground like a root, growing more strength, more robust, digging down deeper. I didn't know it till God uncovered it. Jacob didn't know Esau was so strong. 400 men, I had no idea. I'm a dead man. So he starts sending these presents in the flesh, trying to appease him. He starts giving up stuff, but he starts with the things that aren't the most dear to him. He just starts sending flocks and herds and then servants. And the closer he gets, the more distressed he gets. Okay. So he's very distressed. Verse 21, so went the present over before him, and himself lodged that night in the company. And he rose up at night and took his two wives and his two women servants and his 11 sons and passed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them and sent them over the brook and sent over that he had. Now he's sending what's the most dear to him, isn't he? He's so distressed, he's willing to give up the things that are most dear to him. All but one. All but one. Listen to these wonderful words. Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him till the breaking of day. There wrestled a man with him. And that man is Christ Jesus. When he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaks. This is Christ speaking. Let me go. And he said, I will not let you go except you bless me. What is a wrestling match? Here God comes to wrestle with a man. It's trying to gain mastery, isn't it? God is saying to us, to Jacob in essence, Jacob, I want to bless you. I want to bless you. And he's trying to get on top of him. Wrestling is about ascendancy, isn't it? It's putting the one horizontal and standing vertically over him. It's pressing the one down into a position of death. And the one arising above them. He's saying, Jacob, I just want to bless you. Why are you fighting me? He says, I want your blessing, Lord, but the cost is too high. No, not that. Not that, God. But Jacob, I just want to change your name. I'm going to leave you. No, don't leave me. Go on fighting with me. And finally, the struggle is coming to a climax, and Jacob will not surrender, but he won't let go either because he knows he has his blessing. And finally, what does the Lord say to him? He says, what is your name? You see, there's the issue. It all comes down to this. What's your name? And Jacob says, it's cheater. I'm a cheat. I thought I could have my inheritance at a discount. I didn't expect it to cost me everything. Jesus says, it costs me everything. What makes you think you can get a bargain? What's your name? What's your name? And I know my name. He showed me his cross. I saw what he gave for me. And I expect to have it at a bargain price. You see, Jacob loves the spiritual. He values the spiritual. He's the new man. He's the redeemed man, I should say. But he's a cheat. And any one of us that can look at the cross and see what Christ gave for us, not even just the cross, leaving heaven and stepping down so low as to become a man, that sacrifice alone was infinite. And any one of us who can look at what he paid for us to buy us and still not surrender everything, we're cheaters. We're cheating him. And I've lived with the reality that I have cheated God for these 2 years. What is your name? And he said to him, what is your name? And he said, my name is Jacob. I'm a cheater. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with man, and hast prevailed. Now, what I want you to see there is this was an exchange. This is a picture of what Paul writes about in the New Covenant. God gave him a new name. In the Scripture, a name always speaks of nature. He gave Jacob a new nature, but you know what that new nature was? It was the one new man, Christ Jesus. It was an exchange. It was a replacement. You're no more Jacob. You're Israel. Israel means to rule as God. Basically, literally means to rule as God. So this is a picture. Him changing his name is a picture of what Paul talks about so often in the Scripture. Us being united with Christ in his death. And burial and resurrection and glorification. And being glorified with Christ means that this old man Esau is done away with forever. And the man, Jacob, exchanges his life for the one new man, Israel, Christ Jesus. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me, Paul said. Do you see what I'm saying? It's an exchange. It's an exchange. It's a surrender to Christ. That he be all in all. That he live. That I no longer live trying to cheat him out of my inheritance. And here's the third prophecy concerning Esau that God gives in Jeremiah 49:10. But I have made Esau bare. I have uncovered his secret places. And I'll tell you what, he uncovered them in me. And you've been through it too, haven't you, baby? And he shall not be able to hide himself. His seed is ravaged, and his brothers and his neighbors, and he is gone. And that word gone means to be a non-entity. He's done away with. But I want you to notice something about Esau. Remember it says when he becomes restive, he will break your yoke. He's going to grow strong over time. Unless he's done away with once and for all, he's just going to grow restive and he's going to break Jacob's yoke. And the younger won't rule over the elder for long. He has to be done away with, as God prophesies here. He'll be a nothing, a non-entity. Lamentations 4:22, the punishment of your iniquity is fulfilled, O daughter of Zion. He will exile you no more. He will visit your iniquity, O daughter of Edom. He will expose your sins. Obadiah 1:6, how Esau is searched out, his hidden things are sought out. Obadiah 1:21, and deliverers shall go out up into the mountain of Zion to judge the mountain of Esau, and the kingdom shall be to Jehovah. Hebrews 12:15 says, look diligently, lest any fail of the grace of God, or lest any root of bitterness, poison springing up, disturb you, and by it many are defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For he did not find any place of repentance, so he sought it carefully with tears. For you have not come to the mountain that might be touched and that burned with fire, nor to blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they who heard begged that no words should be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure the thing commanded, that if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. Are you falling asleep, baby? And so fearful was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, to heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are written in heaven, and to the God, the judge of all, and to the spirit of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks of better things than that of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape those who refused him that spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I will not only shake the earth, but also the heavens. Baby, wake up. And this word, yet once more, signifies the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that have been made, so that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve our God acceptably with reverence and fear. For also our God is a consuming fire. It's all about his kingdom, isn't it? And this old man, Esau, is only going to oppose Christ's rule in us. He must be done away with. And not only that, but Jacob must be replaced with Israel. You see what I'm saying? Not only does the old man need to be rendered ineffective, but the only way he can truly be rendered ineffective is if there's an exchange of life. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Isaiah 44:23 says, sing, O heavens, for Jehovah has done it. Shout, lower parts of the earth. Break out into singing, O mountains, O forest, and every tree in it. For Jehovah has redeemed Jacob and glorified himself in Israel. Jacob is the redeemed man, and Israel is a man who has been glorified together with Christ. Jacob is the redeemed man, but Israel is the man who has been glorified together with Christ. I want to give you a testimony, okay, from a man who can testify to this experience that I'm talking about. So put it in concrete terms so you can understand it through another man's testimony. Remember, God deals with us all differently, but the principles are the same. You with me so far? I'll try to get through this fairly quickly. Y'all stay with me, okay?
Oh, I'm with you. I have questions.
As he spoke, this might answer a lot of your questions, okay? This was Rhys Howells. He lived 100 plus years ago. He was part of the Great Welsh Revival. As he spoke, Rhys said, the Holy Ghost appeared to me, and I knew him to be the one who had spoken to me the day before and shown me that place of splendor and glory into which natural eyes can never look. And let me mention that I'm coming to you as one of the 12 spies who has tasted the fruit of that land and brought it back. I'm not living there, but we're meant to live there. Okay, so I'm telling you where I'm going. And I'm saying to you, come on, let's go together. Okay? I have seen the promised land. I've tasted of its fruit. And I'm coming back to you with a testimony that it's for all of us. This man lived in the promised land, so I'm going to give you his testimony. It never dawned on me before that the Holy Ghost was a person exactly like the Savior and that he must come and dwell in flesh and blood. In fact, the church knows more about the Savior who is only on earth 33 years and about the Holy Ghost who has been here 2,000 years. I had only thought of him as an influence coming on meetings, and that was what most of us in the revival thought. I had never seen him that he must live in bodies as the Savior lived in his on earth. The meeting with the Holy Ghost was just as real to Rhys Howells as his meeting with the Savior those years before. I saw him as a person apart from flesh and blood, and he said to me, as the Savior had a body, so I dwell in the cleansed temple of the believer. I am a person, I am God, and I am come to ask you to give your body to me, that I may work through it. I need a body for my temple, 1 Corinthians 6:19. But it must belong to me without reserve, for two persons with different wills can never live in the same body. Will you give me yours? Romans 12:1. But if I come in, I come as God, and you must go out, Colossians 3:2-3. I shall not mix myself with yourself. He made it very plain that he would never share my life. I saw the horror, the honor he gave me in offering to indwell me, but there were many things very dear to me. and I knew he wouldn't keep one of them. The change he would make was very clear. It meant every bit of my fallen nature was to go to the cross, and he would bring in his own life and his own nature. It was unconditional surrender. From the meeting, Reese went out into a field where he cried his heart out because, as he said, I had received a sentence of death, as really as a prisoner in the dock. I had lived in my own body for 26 years, and could I easily give it up? Who could give his life up to another in an hour? Why does a man struggle when death comes if it is easy to die? I knew that the only place fit for the old nature was on the cross. Paul made that very plain in Romans 6. But once this is done in reality, it is done forever. I could not run into this. I intended to do it, but oh, the cost. I wept for days. I lost 7 pounds in weight just because I saw what he was offering me. How I wished I had never seen it. One thing he reminded of was that he had only come, listen to this, this is so key. He had only come to take what I had already promised the Savior, not in part, but the whole. Didn't we all promise the Savior that? When he showed us the cross and rescued us from hell, didn't we all promise him everything? Lord, you gave me everything, I'll give you everything. But you know, Jacob's always looking for a deal. Since he died for me, I had died in him, and I knew that the new life was his and not mine. That had been clear in my mind for 3 years, so he had only come to take what was his own. I saw that only the Holy Ghost in me could live like the Savior. Everything he told me appealed to me. It was only a question of the loss there would be in doing it. I didn't give my answer in a moment, and he didn't want me to. It took 5 days to make the decision, days which were spent alone with God. Like Isaiah, I saw the holiness of God. He said, and seeing him, I saw my own corrupt nature. It wasn't sins that I saw, but nature touched by the fall. I was corrupt to the core. I knew I had to be cleansed. I saw that there was much difference between the Holy Ghost and myself as between light and darkness. Nothing is more real to me than the process I went through for that whole week, he continued. The Holy Spirit went on dealing with me, exposing the root of my nature, which was self, and you can only get out of a thing what is in its root. Sin was canceled, and it wasn't sin he was dealing with. It was self, that thing which came from the fall. He was not going to take any superficial surrender. He put his finger on each part of my self-life, and I had to decide in cold blood. He could never take a thing away until I gave my consent. Then the moment I gave it, some purging took place, as in Isaiah 6, 5-7, and I could never touch that thing again. It was not saying I was purged and the thing still having a hold on me. No, it was a breaking and the Holy Ghost taking control. Day by day, the dealing went on. He was coming in as God, and I had lived as a man. And what is permissible to an ordinary man, he told me, will not be permissible to you. This Landrin-Dodd experience was a crisis, which followed by the process of sanctification. Says, see Mr. Howell's own comments on page 95, and that helps to clarify the process. During which the Holy Spirit, on the basis of his initial surrender, step by step, replaced the self-nature with his own divine nature. 2 Peter 1:4. First, there was the love of money, that root of evil, which had formerly taken Reese to America. The Lord had told him that he would take out of his nature all taste for money and any ambition for that ownership of money. I had to consider what that meant, Reese said. Money would be no more to me than it was to John the Baptist or to the Savior. To an extent, this was dealt with at my new birth, but now the Holy Ghost was getting at the root. The dealings on that lasted a whole day, and by the evening, his attitude toward money had entirely changed. Then there was the fact that he would never have the right to a choice in making a home. I saw I could never give my life to another person, to live to that one alone. Could the Savior have given his life and attention to one person instead of to a lost world? Neither could the Holy Ghost. He took plenty of time to show me exactly what it would mean. The life he would live would be for the world. Was I willing for that? Among other things that were dealt with was ambition. How could he have any if the Holy Ghost came in? The way the Lord showed it to me was like this. Supposing he had a mission in town and another mission opened in the same place. If there was jealousy between the two and it was better for the town only to have one, then it would be his which would have to go. Or suppose that he and another man should apply for the same job. He would have to let the other have it. Or if he were earning 12 pounds a day and another man with a family was earning much less, the Spirit could tell him to give his job to that man. He saw the Holy Ghost in ways like that, taking the place of another and suffering instead of him. Yes, he was willing for that. On the fifth day, his reputation was touched. As he was thinking of men of the Bible who were full of the Holy Ghost, and particularly John the Baptist, the Lord said to him, "Then I may live through you the kind of life I lived through him." A Nazarite clothed with camel's hair, living in a desert? Even in this, or what might be its modern equivalent, a real decision had to be made. "If I live my life in you, and that is the kind of life I choose, you can't stop me," was the Lord's word on it. As a Savior was despised, he must be willing to be the same. By Friday night, each point had been faced. He knew exactly what he was offered, the choice between temporal and eternal gain. The Spirit summed up the issue for him. He said, "On no account will I allow you to cherish a single thought of self, and the life I will live in you will be 100% for others. You will never be able to save yourself any more than a Savior could when he was on earth. Now, are you willing?" Reese was to give a final answer. That night a friend said to him, "If some of us come over after the meeting, will you tell us of your position in Christ?" At once the Spirit challenged him, "How can you do that? You have seen the position of the overcomers, but you have not entered in. I have been dealing with you for 5 days. You must give me your decision by 6 o'clock tonight, and remember, your will must go. On no account will I allow you to bring in a cross current. Where I send you, you will go. What I say to you, you will do." It was the final battle on the will. I asked him for more time. You see how it's getting closer and closer to home? Kind of like with Jacob. He sent the things that were least precious to him and then more precious, and suddenly it came down to what was most valuable. I asked him for more time, Reese continued, but he said, "You will not have a minute after 6 o'clock. When I heard that, it was exactly as if a wild beast was roused in me. "You gave me a free will," I answered, "and now you force me to give it up." "I do not force you," he replied, "but for 3 years have you not been saying that you are not your own and that you wanted to give your life back to the Savior as completely as he gave his for you?" I climbed down in a second. The way I had said it was an insult to the Trinity. "I'm sorry," I told him. "I didn't mean what I said." "You are not forced to give up your will," he said again, "but at 6 o'clock I will take your decision. After that you will never get another chance." It was my last offer, my last chance. I saw that throne in Revelation 3:21 and all my future for eternity going. I said, "Please forgive me, I want to do it." You see the struggle? "Jacob, I just want to change your name." "Yeah, but no." "Well, all right then, I'll leave you." "No, don't leave me. Go on wrestling with me." Once more the question came, "Are you willing?" It was 6:10. "I wanted to do it, but I could not." Your mind is keen when you are tested, and in a flash it came to me. How can self be willing to give up self? 5:05 came. I was afraid of those last 5 minutes. I could count the ticks of the clock. Then the Spirit spoke again. "If you can't be willing, would you like me to help you? Are you willing to be made willing?" "Take care," the enemy whispered. "When a stronger person than yourself is on the other side, to be willing to be made willing is just the same as to be willing." As I was thinking upon that point, I looked at the clock. It was 6:01. I bowed my head and said, "Lord, I'm willing." Within an hour, the third person of the Godhead came in. He gave Reese that word in Hebrews 10:19, which says, "Having therefore boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus." Immediately, Reese said, I was transported into another realm, within that sacred veil, where the Father, the Savior, and the Holy Ghost live. There I heard God speaking to me, and I have lived there ever since. What a wonderful testimony. That place we were created for, and I only visited for a short time. He says, I've lived there ever since. When the Holy Ghost enters, he comes in to abide forever. To the blood be the glory. How I adored the grace of God. It is God who goes so far as to give us repentance. It was God who helped me to give up my will. There were some things he had asked for during the week that I was able to give because I was the master of them. But when he asked me to give up myself and my will, I found I could not until he pulled me through. An eyewitness tells us that no words can describe the little meeting in the house that night. The glory of God came down. Restarted the chorus, there's power in the blood, and they couldn't stop singing for 2 hours. Then from 9 to 2:30 a.m., it was nothing but the Holy Ghost speaking things I had never dreamed of and exalting a Savior. When he awoke the next morning, he said, I realized that the Holy Ghost had come in to abide forever. The feeling I had was that he brought me to his banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. It is impossible to describe the floods of joy that followed. Reese Howells was not a person who was given to public speaking. He was naturally quiet and retiring, but when the Holy Ghost entered, he loosed his tongue and brought his own boldness in. There was a praise meeting that morning in the convention tent with about 1,000 present, including some 200 ministers. The first person Reese saw there was his own minister, and if anything could have stopped him speaking, it was the fact of his presence. But during the meeting, Reese stood up and told them clearly and calmly that he was calling them to be witnesses that the Holy Ghost who had entered the apostles on the day of Pentecost had entered him and would produce similar results. The effect was so great that during the week, when crowds had gathered to hear messages from a famous speaker, literally hundreds came to ask Reese how the Holy Ghost had entered him. It was the first stream of those promised rivers, which, as Jesus said, flow out of those in whom the Spirit dwells. And truly, his life was an example of similar results as to what the first apostles had. On page 95, he describes the process. Once the crisis event was over and his will was surrendered, it set the Holy Spirit free to crucify the old man and put him to death. At one point, though, I remember the Holy Spirit telling him, I didn't come to give you any blessing. He said, everything you need, you'll find in Christ. I came to put you to the cross. And he did. He found that the... Well, anyway, I won't go on. You all have kept you long enough, but... When the Lord showed me the depth of my need, he showed me the corresponding answer. It's in his new covenant, his new will for us. Be you perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. The only way we're going to do that is if he dwells within us, because he's the only perfect one. Right? Jesus has given us abundant provision for everything in this new covenant. Our lives are too far below it to even see it. Look what these tremendous dealings the Lord had to take me through just so I could see it. I never saw the second blessing. I never saw entire sanctification in the scripture. Even reading men's books like Chadwick's about it, I couldn't see it. I couldn't relate to it until he showed me my need. And then he uncovered to me his supply. Listen, there's nothing in these pages that he cannot supply if we can believe for it. If you can't believe for it, you'll never have it. I'll tell you that right now. But if you can believe for it, all things are possible to him who believes. If you can see it, you can have it, because hope resides in the veil and faith goes in to possess it. We live far below our example here, don't we? But we're not going to. Because Christ is faithful. And he's began a good work. And faithful is him who has began a work, he will finish it. And so I'm just holding up for you the standard. And the standard is all through the scriptures. I quoted a bunch of them, didn't I? As Christ is, so are we in the earth. I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. I'm crucified with Christ, and yet I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. We're to be the body of Christ, just as literally as when he walked the earth in a human body. Only now it's not limited to one space and time. It's body of Christ universal. Christ is the head, doing his will through his body throughout the earth. Healing the sick, raising the dead, casting out devils, establishing his kingdom. But he can't do that as long as Esau's in the picture. I've seen that old man, and he will oppose him every step of the way. He has to be done away with.
Oops. No, I took some.
together until the one is taken out reminds me of the wheat and the tares.
So how do we die to this man if this battle's in us and all we gotta do is change our name? How does this happen?
Oh, we don't change our name.
Or how does God? God's gonna change it.
I mean,
I don't believe that it's not about prayer.
It is about prayer.
Is it about prayer?
Absolutely.
The more I pray, the more I...
Let me read you Samuel Chadwick's words because these are key. Okay, listen to Samuel Chadwick's words.
Eyes and shine. Now she's going to be drunk and tired.
Listen, the only way you're going to obtain anything in Christ is in prayer. In the secret place with Him. That's where you climb mountains. That's where you dig wells. That's where you cross deserts. Now you have to believe and obey. The two go together. Okay, the same Greek word in the New Testament is translated obedience and belief, or actually more accurately, unbelief and disobedience are translated from the same Greek word. They translate it both ways. So if you find yourself in unbelief, you'll be in disobedience. If you find yourself in disobedience, you're in unbelief. And that's the only two things that kept the children of Israel out of the promised land. So in daily life, you have to obey. That's a given. That's the minimum.
What does He tell us to do in our daily life? Just read His word and be with Him, right?
No, whatever He tells you to do from moment to moment.
Oh, okay.
You have to obey Him, okay, in your daily circumstances.
Mm-hmm.
But the only way to obtain anything in the spirit realm is in prayer. That's how you climb mountains, cross deserts, and dig wells. Let me read Samuel Chadwick's words. Prayer cannot ask too much. Hope dwells within the veil. Faith goes in to possess. We pray not only that we may be perfect in every good thing to do His will, but that we may be perfected in the consummation of grace in the glory of our glorious Lord. In prayer, faith finds its function and its creed. Therefore, pray. Listen, prayer is the greatest exercise of faith known to man. Because you're investing what is the most valuable to you and what's the rarest, your time, into something you can't see. If you don't pray, you're not investing in the eternal. Therefore, pray. I know of no other way of obtaining anything in Christ. So watch and pray.